So last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday, we had the opportunity to visit with our son and his wife and their two children, and we babysat for them while they went to the UCF football game. And of course, the less I mention about football, that will be it. I won't say another word, I promise. And so they went to the football game. Literally, the minute they walked out the door, Sage, who's the youngest of the two, wants her, they call them loveys, the little bear that she is never apart from. And his name is Yaya. So we start to look for Yaya. Yaya is nowhere to be found. We are looking high and low for Yaya. We even considered calling our son, "Where is Yaya?" But then Elena, who got this talent from her dad, got on the case, all right? After a prayer to Holy Spirit, she went looking for Yaya. And guess what? She found Yaya, gave him to Sage, and the rest of the day was great. Otherwise, it would have been a crisis. But Elena has this talent. Was given to her. She inherited it from her dad for finding things. And it's not as if she like looks forward to people losing things. But when they do, she and her dad are like, "We're gonna find it." And I mean everything else. And they will not do anything else until that lost thing is found. So that's one of their talents. We're gonna be talking about talents today. A little bit different kind of talent. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that Father David talked with us about the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. And this parable is the first in a series of three parables, all about what will happen when Jesus returns and how we are supposed to be in that time before Jesus returns. So the first one is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. The second parable is the one we have today, the parable of the talents. And then the third is the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, not one of these parables shows us the whole picture, but when you consider the three of them together, we get a very good idea of how we are to prepare for the return of Jesus. And as Father David said last week, this is called eschatology. Big word. Now, in his sermon last week, Father David explained that we are to be eager for Jesus' return and that we are to be prepared for Jesus' return. Now, before we actually look at the parable of the talents, I do want to look at our Old Testament reading and our New Testament reading. Zephaniah, our Old Testament reading, tells us how we are not to be prepared. This is what we are not to do. While 1 Thessalonians begins with what we're not to do, and then Paul ends up telling us what we are supposed to do. And then we'll look at the parable of the talents and see how that works into the mix. Helen Keller, and we all know who Helen Keller was, was once quoted as saying, "Science may have found a cure for most evils, but it has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings." And there's another saying by the Jewish political activist and Nobel laureate, Elie Wiesel, who says, "The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference." So looking at Zephaniah, which perhaps one doesn't quote when talking about indifference, but I think we might suggest that God would say something similar. In verse 12 we read, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" Zephaniah prophesied to Judah. During a time, the people were very prosperous. They were indifferent to the suffering around them. They were indifferent to God and felt that they no longer needed him. And although spoken many years ago, and to a particular set of people, Zephaniah's words ring true for us today. We are not to be complacent or indifferent to the return of the Lord. God's not complacent. God's not indifferent. God is actively working in each of our lives, and so should we. So the first thing not to do in waiting for Jesus' return is to be complacent or indifferent or apathetic. And then Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica begins kind of the same way, by telling the believers what they're not supposed to do while waiting for the return of Jesus. First and foremost, and I really wish there was like a banner that said this, we are not to worry about when. We are not to worry about when Jesus returns. That's not our concern. Then, the believers are not to be like those who are asleep or complacent or apathetic. Then Paul tells them what they are supposed to do. First, I guess the opposite of apathetic and complacent would be alert. They are to be alert. And as Father David said last week, they're to be eager and alert, awaiting for the coming of Jesus. And then they are to be self-controlled. They are to wear a breastplate of love and faith and a helmet of the hope of salvation. So as followers of Jesus, the Thessalonians and us are to be filled with love, with faith, and with hope. And why do we have hope? We have hope because Jesus died for us, and we will live with him forever. The second thing we're supposed to do, that Paul tells us, is we're supposed to encourage each other with these words. We're supposed to tell each other, look, I know it looks bad now, but guess what? When Jesus comes, he has saved us, and we will live with him forever. So, we're not to be complacent. We're not to be indifferent to God or others. We're not to worry about when Jesus returns, but we are to eagerly await his return, being alert. We are to be encouraged, and we're to encourage our fellow believers with the knowledge that this earthly existence isn't all there is, and that we have eternal life with Jesus. This is one message that I wish I could say to one of my brothers. He is an atheist, and he believes that this is all there is. And I pray every day, and many of you may have relatives who feel the same, I pray every day that the Lord will open his heart and he will understand that this is not all there is. So, it brings us to the parable of the talents, and Kim did such a great job. A wealthy man goes away on a journey and entrusts his property to his servants. Now, I really didn't know quite how much a talent was, so I had to look it up. One talent is equal to 6,000 denarii, and one denarius is equal to a day's wages. So all of you math majors out there, you do the math, 5 times, 2 times, and 1 time. And the expectation of the master was that the servants would continue his business, take risks to make a profit, invest wisely to accumulate more, and to otherwise emulate his behavior. Because the master was a wealthy businessman. He knew what he was doing, and he hoped that when he went away, the servants who have watched him and learned from him would do the same thing. So, The master returns to settle his accounts. The one to whom the 5 talents were given, as Kim said, comes back and says, "Master, I've doubled your money." The servant who was given the 2 talents came to the master and said, "I have doubled your money." Both of these servants received the gratitude and the praise of the master. And I love this. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Now, as Kim said, unfortunately, the man who received only the 1 talent was fearful of his master. And he decided that he was just going to bury it. And then when the master came back, he would give it to him, which is what he did. Now, when I was younger, I remember hearing this parable and thinking, why didn't the master just give everyone the same amount? And when you're younger, what is like the worst thing that could happen? Something will be unfair. Okay, how many times have you parents heard, "That's unfair," which is like the battle cry of young kids, right? I preferred always the parable in Luke, where there were 10 servants, everybody got 1, seemed fair to me, right? But the good news is I've come to understand the parable a bit more over the years, and this is what I've learned. The first, God has given us times, gifts, and resources. Everything comes from God. Our time, our talents, our resources, and our gifts aren't ours in the first place. We are merely caretakers or stewards. That is possibly one of the most important things that I learned. Everything that I have comes from God. The second is, and I really want you to hear this, the issue is not how much time, how many gifts, or the amount of resources God has given us. It's about how we use what God has given us. I don't think the servant with the 2 talents thought, "Hey, I only got 2 talents. Why didn't I get 5? No. He went out, he used those 2 talents and doubled them. And understand, the amount that each of them was given, even though one was given 5 and one was given 1, was still a large amount. As followers of Christ, while we eagerly await the return of Jesus, God expects us not to be complacent, not to be apathetic, but to invest our time. As Kim said, any of you who grew up in the church, you recognize this phrase, time, talents, and treasure. He expects us to use these wisely. We are to emulate our master, Jesus Christ. Everything that he did and said while he was on earth. Do we recognize that mission statement? To do everything that Jesus said, that's servants of Christ. That's our mission statement. We are responsible to use well what God has given us. That's called stewardship. Stewardship is investing, overseeing, and protecting something considered worth caring for and preserving. That's stewardship. So, I would ask each of us here at Servants of Christ, first of all, prayerfully consider what time, what talent, and what treasure have we been given by our master? The expectation of the master in our parable was that his servants would continue his business, take risks, invest wisely, and otherwise emulate his behavior. To put it in a way that most of us would recognize, God gave us time, talent, and treasure so that we can invest, oversee, and protect what Jesus has begun on this earth, in this country, in this state, in this city, and in servants of Christ. So what I would ask you to do over the next couple of weeks is pray. Pray and then listen to what God is saying to you. Now I want you to understand, we do not do good works and give money and our time to be saved. Okay? Jesus saved us, therefore we give our time and our talents and our treasures. There's no prosperity gospel being preached from up here. I want to make that clear. But when Jesus returns, I know I wouldn't mind hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or I wouldn't mind hearing what my granddaughter Sage, when I put her down for a nap and she was recounting the search for Yahya, said, "I lost Yahya. Then Lainey found her. She's a hero." Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father, we understand that you call us to be stewards of your abundance, the caretakers of all you have entrusted to us. Help us always to use your gifts wisely and teach us to share them generously. May our faithful stewardship bear witness to the love of Christ in our lives. We pray with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.